Please be seated. And Steve is going to read. Okay,
so the reading is Romans 8, verses 12 to 17. And if you wish to follow in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1134. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
John 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Don't know if you know that old joke about the vicar. They said he was rather like God in a way. 6 days invisible, on a Sunday incomprehensible. It's an important idea, the incomprehensibility of God. It doesn't mean that you can't understand God at all. But it means that you can't understand him completely. You can't really totally grasp him or seize him. You can never comprehend God. Not comprehensively. We can never have God fully taped. Never totally understand him. Of course we can't. It doesn't take much thought to think about that, does it? You know, it's pretty obvious that you couldn't completely understand God. He's the creator, we're creatures. He's infinite, we're finite. He is high and lifted up, and his glory fills the world and the heavens. We are small and limited, not to say sinful. Of course, God is always greater, higher, more than ever we could imagine or express. That would be one of the great things about eternity. You know, people sometimes worry about getting bored in eternity. I don't think we should worry about that. There will be more and more and more of God to know. Always more depths, more heights. God will be completely delightful and inexhaustible to us. The only way to fully comprehend God would be to make him far too small, to domesticate him, to have a nice, cute, acceptable God you could put in a box and keep on the mantelpiece. Not the true and living God at all. Not the sort of God that, in our right minds, we want or need. Such a comprehensible God could never really challenge us, because that God would be an idol of our own invention. Yeah, that's one of the great things about idols. They're not very challenging because you made it. You know, you can push it over if you want to. No, we need a God who is so much bigger and better than us, bigger and better than we could ever conceive. Our knowledge of God can be true and real, but never total. Now, here's this man in John chapter 3. He is someone we would really expect to know God, if anybody would. Just look at it again in verse 1. Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Their name literally means the holy ones. So these guys are the religious elite, or at least they think they are. They're the strict and sound sect of Judaism, probably actually closest to what Jesus himself believed. They are Bible believers, really serious about godliness. Nicodemus probably has given his whole life to knowing God, studying the scriptures, trying his best to obey them. And Nick is also a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. He's respected and influential. And he does the right thing, verse 2. He comes to Jesus. He's respectful and interested. You know, perhaps we imagine Jesus, the much younger man. You know, Jesus, a sort of ordinary kind of background, a carpenter or a builder from up north. No formal qualifications or status. And yet Nicodemus comes to him in verse 2 and calls him Rabbi, teacher. He's very, very positive to Jesus, isn't he? Listen to what Nick says in verse 2. Jesus, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, but no one could perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him. He's interested and amazingly open to learning from Jesus. Just look at verse 10. Jesus calls Nicodemus Israel's teacher, the teacher of Israel. So Nicodemus, what is he? He's a kind of sort of professor, bishop, cabinet minister, and perhaps the most eminent theologian in the whole nation in his day. And yet, verse 2, he comes to Jesus at night. We're not told why, but later in the Gospel, we read about Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man who asks Pilate for the dead body of Jesus so that he can give Jesus a decent burial. And we're told Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jewish leaders. And we read, Joseph was accompanied by Nicodemus, who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Interesting, isn't it? So perhaps like his friend Joseph, Nicodemus has become a secret disciple of Jesus. Perhaps he comes at night because of fear of the Jewish leaders. But the great thing is that he came to Jesus. Even if he came with a measure of nervousness and embarrassment and fear secretly, at least he came. Maybe he came cautiously and full of questions, but he comes. Jesus, of course, wants us to go public as his followers. But the great thing is to come to Jesus, perhaps initially quietly. We're welcome to bring our questions. Anyway, it's night, and Nicodemus, for all his greatness and advantages, is in the dark, intellectually and spiritually. See that in verse 4. Jesus is speaking about this new or second birth from above. And Nicodemus just really doesn't get it. Jesus, what on earth can you possibly be talking about? People can't enter a second time into their mother's wombs and be born. It's ridiculous nonsense, Jesus. Crazy. He's remarkably sort of literal-minded, isn't he, for the greatest theologian of his age. Or again, verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can it be? Or verse 10, Jesus basically charges him with ignorance. You don't understand these things. The leader of Israel is blind. Jesus says, verse 8, well, God is mysterious. God is spirit or breath or wind, the same word in the Hebrew and the Greek of the Bible. And the verse 8, the wind or breath or spirit of God blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now God's work is a bit like the wind. Remember that, Jesus says. God is above and beyond you. Powerful and effective. You can really see his works in the world. See something of what he does, his effects. Like the wind, he's present, powerful, active, effective. You don't really know where the wind comes from or where it goes or what it is, do you? Now, no doubt the weather persons, if we phoned them up today, they could tell us a lot more about the wind than Nicodemus could have come. But still, basically, we're business, aren't we? You know, I click refresh on the BBC, you know. They've got no idea what's happening outside the window. Isn't it infuriating? Well, if it's so with the wind and weather, how much more with the wind or breath or spirit of God, with God himself and his work in the world? God who is always mysterious and incomprehensible. Great Nicodemus, you need a rethink, Jesus says. You are in the dark, and yet he is standing in the presence of the light. Just look down at verses 19 to 21, just after our reading. You can see there that Jesus speaks of himself as the light. See that in verse 19? The light has come into the world. Jesus himself, the light of the world. Though people often prefer to stay hidden in darkness. But like those insects, if you pick up a rock in the garden, they scurry again for the safety of the darkness, don't they? There's something in us that is very much drawn to God, made for God, but there's also something in us that wants to flee from God and hide, doesn't want to be exposed. Fearful to come into the light, because we know there's darkness in our hearts. Just look at verses 11 to 13 to see there the unique authority of Jesus. Jesus says, verse 11, I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we've seen, but still people don't believe our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. What then if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus titles himself. Jesus is saying, look, I'm literally from heaven. I'm uniquely qualified to tell you about heaven and about God because I come from there. Because I am God. He is God made flesh, God made known, the invisible God made visible. Yes, God is incomprehensible and mysterious, but he's also revealed and made known. So that without arrogance or presumption, we can know God because Jesus the light reveals him. You know, it's not egotistical for the Christian to say they know God, is it? So we're not saying, you know, oh, well, I happen to be terribly holy or clever, I've worked it out myself. What you're saying is, well, I believe what Jesus says. Jesus reveals God. And I'm going to trust him as the self-expression of God. So as we finish, what is the message that Jesus, that God and heaven have for this respectable, respectful, clever, holy, interested, religious, influential man, Nicodemus? Well, I don't think we need to be a rocket scientist to see it. Verse 3. You must be born again. Verse 5. You must be born again. Verse 7. You must be born again. We need this new, second, divine life from above, from outside ourselves. We're spiritually dead, lifeless, helpless, hopeless. But our hope is in this new life, which Jesus alone can give. It's no good going out into the churchyard and saying to those corpses, get a life! Only Jesus can give us life. The great 18th century preacher George Whitfield in the Great Evangelical Awakening used to travel around. He'd often preach on the same biblical texts. And he'd have his kind of groupies who'd go with him, you know, they admired him, supported him, and often would go and preach on the same passages. And one lady said to him, Mr. Whitfield, why do you so often preach on that text? You must be born again. Whitfield said, Madam, it's because you must be born again. The absolute necessity of this new birth from God, which is the free gift of Jesus to us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus says it's like that story from the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 21, where the people were grumbling against God and Moses again in the wilderness, and this time God sends venomous snakes amongst them. A snake. Think back to the Garden of Eden, sin and the curse. But God provides a way for mercy, for life, for healing. He says to Moses, make a bronze serpent and stick it up on a pole, and whoever looks at it will live. And Jesus says, well, if you like that with me, the Son of Man will be lifted up. And whoever looks to me will live. It's not that hard or complicated, is it? Nothing really fancy or witty there. How do we receive this new birth? How do we live? How do we have eternal life and not perish? We look to Jesus in faith. Just one look. One trusting look. Does Jesus give us all the answers? Does he solve the mystery of God? No. But he makes God known to us. He offers us light and life and salvation and rescue. Did Nicodemus step into the light? We don't really know. But the great question is, what about us? Will we come to Jesus? Will we look to him? Will we receive the free gift. And I guess we know what to pray for our unbelieving friends and family and neighbours too, don't we? Lord Jesus, shine your light on them. Bring them to yourself. Grant them this new birth which only you can give. And Lord Jesus, perhaps even help me to introduce my friends to Jesus. A great prayer for this Trinity Sunday might be, Heavenly Father, pour out your Spirit that we and our family and friends and neighbours might know you and your light and life and salvation in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. And so to the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, for your honour, power and glory, now and forever. Amen.